Before I could begin typing up these sermon notes last Tuesday morning, two totally unrelated parties, one who spoke to my wife and then one who later spoke to me, told of deep pressing needs in their family lives. It's interesting, I was listening to Jim Worry this morning give the children's conversation, talking about how we can look to the Lord to meet great needs. And I was just thinking of my sermon, how it dovetails in beautifully with that. On Monday, my wife's birthday, she received a telephone call from a friend that she had known for many years. And this person had called trying to wish her a happy birthday. But in the midst of this, wishing her a happy birthday, this person opened up about tremendous needs in the family life. In fact, later that night, my wife and I were actually celebrating our wedding anniversary. Our wedding anniversary was the 22nd, but because of Vacation Bible School and so forth, we postponed it until the 30th. And then because we were celebrating our wedding anniversary on her birthday, we celebrated her birthday on the 4th of July with our children. So things happen, you know. But anyway, later we were at the restaurant, and the dean opened up and just shared about the contents of that telephone call from this person. And we were really concerned about that. And we were amazed at how sometimes even Christians have tremendous needs in their family lives. Well, after I entered the office next Tuesday morning, and before I could sit down at the computer to type up this particular sermon, someone dropped by in a vehicle, a Christian I know, and they opened up and they poured forth from their mouth, amidst tears, actually tremendous needs that they're facing in their own family life as well. And I was amazed that, you know, whether we're talking about Christians who may be out of state or Christians in this country, there are believers even who have tremendous needs in their family lives. So I had previously glanced ahead to the Genesis 17 passage that we're set to study this morning, and I'd already been made aware that it dealt with God's meeting intense personal needs in Abram's and Sarai's lives. So I knew the message had to be applied in addressing intense personal needs. So one may ask, when we have deep personal and family needs that we find helpless to meet, what can we do about it towards a solution? The bulletin insert that you have this morning on the sermon, the needs section reads, I have a big personal and or family need that has to be met, but I have no capacity even to address it. What am I to do now? We're out of Genesis 17, and the title is Relying on God to Meet Man's Deepest Needs for Blessing. Well, in Genesis chapter 17, 1, when God appeared to Abram, he and his wife had a tremendous need that they themselves were actually powerless to meet. They had no capacity to meet this. Abram was 99 years of age, according to the text, and his wife Sarai was 89. And God's plan called for Abram and Sarai together to produce a son who would be heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, if we skip down to Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, we find this. After God had mentioned in verses 15 and 16, God had said unto Abram, as for Sarah your wife, you shall call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall meet of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him who is 100 years of age, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years of age, bear? Even in Abram's day, this was something that just couldn't happen by normal means at all. And yet God had promised that he was going to give them this child. So they needed supernatural help far beyond their natural capacities. If God wanted Abram at age 100 to be the father of a little child, God wanted his wife, Sarah, to be a wife, to be a mother at the age of 90. They needed help because people that age cannot produce a child. Well, this was an intense need for the couple. You'll remember, and in this series on Genesis that we've been talking about for a long time, Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 tells us that when Abram and Sarai were in Ur of the Chaldees, they actually worshipped idols. They actually worshipped, we know, it would have been fertility idols. In order to gain fertility so that they could have children, so that the crops would grow, so that you would live a long life. These were very, very important to people who were in paganism. But no gods they had ever known back in Ur could ever make such a couple, as old as they were, reproduce. They didn't even bother affecting or seeking the gods on that. So, God, however, promised to meet this as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient creator God of fertility. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Let me read the verse. When Abram was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be you upright. Now, the term Almighty God is from the Hebrew scriptures, and in the Hebrew Bible, it's El Shaddai. And I spent some time looking at what El Shaddai means, and I was stunned at how it applies to what occurs in this particular passage. This is all brand new to me. I didn't pick it up on the commentary. The word El was used by Northwest Semitics for the supreme male fertility god. Now, remember, Abram was at that particular time living in Canaan, which would have been Northwest Semitic area, or just south of Ugarit, where they had the Northwest Semitics. So he would have been very familiar with this term at the time. It was used for the supreme male fertility god. Then Shaddai is composed of two words, actually the noun, shad, and a suffix, a. And the suffix is an old Semitic adjectival suffix. And you translate it of the, and then you put the noun in front of it. In other words, it's of the shad. And then you would just say it in those days, Shaddai. Now, shad is the anatomical part that is used to feed an infant. It was also the name of a pagan maternal fertility goddess, or a female goddess. Now, shad can also mean mountain, but anatomical parts often depict geographical features in the ancients. So in this Genesis 17 context on fertility, it really needs to refer to the anatomical part. So as El Shaddai, God was creator God of male and female fertility, an all-sufficient superiority to the pagan fertility gods and goddesses that Abram and Sarah had once worshipped. This is a unique revelation that God presents himself to Abram. Look, I'm your all-sufficient God. I've got it all covered. I don't want you to worry about it. I don't want you to fret about it. I will provide. Now, in line with his name El Shaddai, he promised both Abram and Sarai the respective male and female fertility that they needed to do his will. First of all, El Shaddai, the emphasis is on El, promised male fertility for Abram to do his will. And let me read about that, beginning at verse 2 and going on to verse 10. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham. A father of many nations have I made you. It sounds very close to father of many nations. That's why it's Abraham. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations come of you and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, your seed after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a foreigner, all the land of Canaan, for an eternal or an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now, Abram was called to walk blamelessly before El Shaddai, and he would greatly multiply him in male fertility. Abram responded, he fell down to worship El Shaddai. So El Shaddai explained the blessings of this fertility. Abram, exalted father, would have his name changed to Abraham, father of many nations, for nations of people and even kings would come from him. Abram and his seed would forever possess the land. The seal for this emphasis on the fertility of Abraham would be circumcision, a procedure that involved his reproductive structure. So El, the supreme God of male fertility, wanted him to trust El would make of him multitudes so as to yield to circumcision and heeding El regarding his own male fertility. I think this is a priceless thing. Remember, Abram was a former pagan. This is extremely important to him. And God is communicating to the heart of this man and saying, I know that you really, way down inside, you want to be the father of your own child. I'm going to do that. But it's going to be my way, and it's going to be in my power, not by yours. And I'm going to work marvelously in your life at age 99.
and you will produce a son by the time you're 100. That's what he's telling him. Now, circumcision was the sign by which Abram was to submit to God and yield to him, and then God was going to keep his covenant with him. And of course, circumcision has to do with this whole issue of male fertility. And this ritual would be heeded by all the males of Abram's household and all his seed in honor of El's provision. One of the things, incidentally, you learn about God when you get into Scripture, he communicates within the cultural and within the linguistic and racial heritage of the people with whom he deals. He loves to meet man where man is at. And he loves to meet the needs of man where man sees he has needs. You might have needs this morning that are maybe different from Abram's, but they're very important to you. God wants to reach out to that need that is of particular importance to you and address it. That's important to him. It's wonderful the way the Lord does this. Now, El Shaddai, the emphasis is on Shaddai, promised female fertility for Sarai to do his will. And let me read about this. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, which means my princess, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, which means my princess, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah means princess in general. She's going to be a princess of many people, not just Abram's princess. She's going to be a princess of many. And I will bless her, verse 16, and I will give you a son also from her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come of her. Now, this would be a tremendous miracle. Here's a 90-year-old woman going to produce a child, give birth to a child, healthy child. She's going to be healthy. She's not going to die in the process. She's going to be able to nurse this child and raise this child. She's going to be healthy. This is going to take a tremendous work. Medical doctors would say this would be a bigger miracle than on the side of the man. But God is reaching out. He is El Shaddai. So he revealed he was a supreme God of female fertility. He would make Sarai, a 90-year-old woman, along with Abraham, a 100-year-old man by the time the child came along, fertile to produce the heir of the covenant. Now, as a former fertility God worshiper, Abram saw this as naturally impossible, and he laughed, asking if Ishmael, whom Hagar had borne, might be the heir. Notice verses 17 and 18. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed. He laughed because the whole idea of he and Sharon, of Sarah producing a child was preposterous. It was beyond possibility. And that's why he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years of age, and Sarah that is 90 years of age bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, he had already produced Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years of age at this time. Why don't you let Ishmael be the promised seed? Why do you have to go this other way? But you notice what God did. El Shaddai replied that he would bless Ishmael because Ishmael was his seed, but he wouldn't make him the promised seed. Notice, verse 19. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make of him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. So, Ishmael, and we learned this last sermon, Ishmael is the father of the first father of the Arab peoples. And he was going to be producing 12 different princes, and you've had 12 clans, Arab clans that have come from Ishmael. But God said, no, the promised seed is going to be through Isaac. And what's interesting, the word Isaac means he laughs. Picturing the laugh of Abram here, and later we're going to find out Sarah's going to laugh when she finds out about this too. And the name of Isaac is going to remind them that his very existence came about because of a divine miracle through both Sarah and Abraham. Marvelous provision here. El Shaddai said he would bless Ishmael, but that he would do far more than all the pagan fertility gods or goddesses could do. He would produce the heir from the elderly couple of Abraham and Sarah by male and female fertility miracles. The heir's name would be Isaac, or Isaac in Hebrew. He laughs, recalling the miracle of his origin. Sarah's name, my princess, would become Sarah, princess in general of many peoples. Now notice what Abram did. beginning at verse 23 of Genesis 17, Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in this house, and all that were brought with his money, every male among them of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. For a man in that day, when they didn't have hospitals, that would have been major surgery. The possibility of dying of infection would have been very high. So he did this on faith. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years of age when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abram circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in his house, purchased with money of the foreigner, were circumcised with him. That was in accordance with God's will back in verses 12 and 13. So Abram believed this revelation, trusting El Shaddai to make both him and Sarah fertile so that they might have a son in their old age. Abraham was circumcised at the age of 99. So, Abram trusted that he and his wife, who were well past the natural age of bearing a son, would become fertile by El Shaddai, the creator and true fertility God, to produce the heir of the covenant. He expressed this faith by submitting to circumcision and by godly living. And that's what God wants us to do. So, if we have a very deep, very personal need that we cannot ourselves meet, may we trust in Abraham's God, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. And it's interesting that in John chapter 8, 56 to 58, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. So he related to Abraham. Then may we ask El Shaddai to meet that need that we have in his grace and in his power. Last Tuesday morning, before I had sat down at the office desk to type up this sermon and type it on the monitor, I was talking to this believer. This believer at one point became so distraught, they stopped and they said, you know, I don't even really know who I am. What's my purpose of life? And I knew the need that this person was expressing was very deep, very intense. So I immediately went to prayer. I said, God, what can I say to help this individual, to encourage this individual, to give them insight as to meet the need? And very soon after that, it might have been within a minute, Psalm 139 flashed into my mind. So I thought and I said, you know, I'd like to recommend that you read Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says that before God actually formed the various parts of our bodies, he actually recorded them in his book. And he knew them. In fact, he knew how long we would have each part. He knew how long I would have my spleen, for example, that I would lose it in a car accident in 1990. He knew when my tonsils would be taken out, or he knew when your appendix would be removed. He knew how long each one of those parts of our bodies would live and function for us. And they were all meticulous. In fact, one of the passages, not in Psalm 139, but another passage of the Bible says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. That's easier with some than others, but nevertheless, it's quite an undertaking. But the Bible says it's all priceless. It's all precious to God. And I said, then that psalm goes on to say, and David is the writer of that psalm. He says, God, would you take this tremendous information that you have about me, this insight that you have that is so infinite, would you apply it to my heart and life and evaluate me and see if there's something that's wrong in me so that you can lead me in the way that is full of life and everlasting. So I encourage this person, why did you do that? Read that psalm, see and be reminded once again of the tremendous thoughts and the infinite number of thoughts that God has towards you. And ask God, God, I'm having trouble figuring out who I am. You know who I am. You know why you put me here on the earth. But would you show me what I should be doing? If I need to be correcting my way or improving it, would you please show me so that I could walk in the way of blessing? Would you do that? And the person said yes. So they went and they wrote down the psalm and left in the car. And I got a note the next day from the person saying that they had read Psalm 139 and they really appreciated it. But I was encouraged by the fact that the infinite Creator who made each of us, like He miraculously created Isaac from parents who were naturally beyond the age of childbearing, is the same God who can show us what we need to know about ourselves when we wonder who we even are. In fact, as I sat down and I started to type up the sermon, I saw the correlation between the advice that I'd given this person and what I was reading. May we look to El Shaddai, the great, the only, the true, all-sufficient Creator God of all fertility, the God who created each one of us to address the deepest personal and even family needs that we have. He did wonders for Abraham and Sarah that His will might even be evident in their lives, and He can do wonders for us. Then may we heed His will, as did Abraham, to be blessed by God, our El Shaddai. Something else that came up, the board, we were at a board meeting last Wednesday, and we were talking about the high cost of fuel, and that we burned 2,500 gallons last winter. Well, can you imagine fuel oil, if it goes at $5 this coming winter, $5 times 2,500, that's $12,500. Unimaginable for us to be able to afford that. And I remember one of the board members said, whoa, that's kind of a shock. And so we ended the board meeting just to hope that the Lord would provide. And the Lord very graciously worked in a party within the church to come up with the purchase, the replacement of a furnace. And so the Lord met the need. God is El Shaddai. He can go far beyond what we can even conceive to reach out and meet our needs. What we need to do is to look to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the fact that He is the great El in Shaddai, the one who reaches out and can meet the deepest needs of a man like Abram who'd come from paganism. He can reach out and meet the deepest needs of like a woman, Sarah, who had come from paganism. And where they were at from their background and did something that was important to them. And You can do great things that are important to us where we are at today. In the year 2008, here in the United States, with a different culture, different time, different generations, yes. But You can still address those things that are very important to us. And all You want us to do is to look to You as our all-supreme, our all-sufficient God. I ask that we would do that through Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.